Spirit Catholic Radio, KVSS, Catholic Radio for the Christian community. Good morning. Welcome to Spirit Mornings with Bruce McGregor and
Chris McGregor.
And Chris, it's Monday. You know what that means.
I'm very excited.
Yeah, it's time to get geeky. We're here with Mark Hart. Mark, of course, leading conferences, retreats, and missions for teens and adults all over the globe. Vice President of Life Teen International as well, a Catholic youth ministry. Also the author of Blessed Are the Bored in Spirit, A Young Catholic Search for Meaning, and Ask the Bible Geek, Answers to Questions from Catholic Teens, both 1 and 2, 2 volumes now. Mark and his lovely wife, Mel, have 2 beautiful daughters and live in Arizona. Mark, good morning and welcome back to the program.
Oh, it's so nice to hear your voice.
That's what I'm thinking right now. How nice it is to hear Mark's voice.
Chris, our world traveler, she's back. Everybody. Yeah.
You've been doing some traveling too.
Well, but not internationally, not like you have.
Someday.
Someday when the kids are in college and some random relative you don't know dies and bequeaths you a huge sum of money.
Well, Mark, let's catch up on what's been going on in your life here. Things starting to wind down just a little bit. Are you still on the George Jetson fast track treadmill?
George Jetson, gosh, I haven't thought about him for a long time. No, you know, things are great. Thankfully, things are starting to wind down a little bit. I did the math and I realized that I found out that since Memorial Day, I've logged almost 30,000 flight miles.
Wow.
Wow, you frequent flyer.
It's been pretty crazy. Luckily for me, my wife's been able to come with me on a few trips, and my children on a few trips, and obviously together, not my wife on one, my children on the other. Although one of the trips, she probably would have preferred it that way. it's been really good. I've been just back and forth across the country. I've spoken at several conferences, Super Bowl conferences, Life Teen training conferences, our Life Teen Notre Dame conference. I hosted a full week of camp at one of our Life Teen camps with teens from all over the world, literally all over the world. And actually, I just got back from Steubenville, San Diego, a few days back, and I have just a couple more quick trips in August. But it's been a really beautiful summer. I've met Jesus and just more people than I can count all over the country, and seen just some amazing, not even putting too fine a point on it, some miraculous, beautiful things. Our church is really blessed, and I just felt so blessed to be a part of it.
Praise God for our church. Well, we put our collective heads together here, which gave us about 2 ounces of gray matter combined, and thought we would come up with a great topic for the next series of shows, and we thought, well, let's...
You could have warned me on that one, Bruce.
Nah. Where's the fun in warning? And we thought we would just delve into the Ten Commandments. What do you think, Mark?
Wow, that music. I was ready to go run into battle. That was...
Well, that music just blared into my headphones. It just, whoa, what a surprise.
Wow.
The Ten Commandments.
Well, that was great. Where'd you get that from?
Thank you.
The Ten Commandments, of course, with Charlton Heston.
The Ten Commandments.
Yeah,
wow.
That was the Ten Commandments.
Isn't that one of your favorite movies?
Are you asking me?
Yeah.
One of my favorites? I can't say it's one of my favorites, no. But I can close my eyes and still picture Charlton Heston standing on top of that rock with the staff at the sea, and it gets me excited.
Yep.
That always gets me excited too, especially when we're talking about the Ten Commandments.
Yeah, it was a great film. It's hard to watch them now because obviously with all the advances, you know, it was amazing special effects back then. But with all the advances, it is kind of tongue in cheek at times now.
So. Absolutely.
Well, let's just clear up one thing before we do that, because now that we mention it, during that whole film, they kept referring to God as Jehovah.
Right.
Why would they do that, Mark?
Well, honestly, they're using the Old Testament. I mean, the Old Testament name for God, which is interesting because anybody in the Old Testament who actually uttered that name out loud, that's a huge sin.
Yeah.
For me.
Don't do that.
It's the unutterable name. That's why in John chapter 8, when Jesus says "I am," that the literal translation for Jehovah, the English translation is "I am." You know, and this was the name that God gave himself when Moses asked him in Exodus chapter 3, and he says, you know, who should I say sent me? And the Hebrew is J-H-V-H, it's all consonants, it's no vowels, which we phonetically spell as Jehovah, which is also where we get the derivative Yahweh, Y-H-W-H. So Jehovah and Yahweh, the Old Testament names for the unutterable name of God, which means I am, and to say that is to claim to be him. So in John chapter 8, when Jesus says, they say, well, how do you know Abraham? You know, you're only 30 years old. And he says, well, I'll tell you, before Abraham was, I am. And that's why they picked up stones in John 8:58, and they were about to kill him. Had to kind of sneak out of the temple area.
Fascinating.
Right. So it's interesting because they're trying to be true to Old Testament historicity and using the Old Testament name for God, which is beautiful, but in reality, we're breaking the commandment that, ironically, that Charlton was going to be holding about an hour and a half later.
Yes.
Uh-oh. Not a good idea. Oh, well.
But that's okay. I mean, all the great movies of faith have their little hiccups. I mean, A Man for All Seasons is one of my favorite movies. And if you had said one of my favorites, that's one of my favorites.
Thomas More, huh?
One of the great films. Won Best Picture, I'm pretty sure.
Mm-hmm.
Yep.
Yeah, if not, it was nominated, but I think it won Best Picture. But there's a great scene in there where Thomas More is talking to Henry VIII, and they're kind of going back and forth at each other, and he quotes chapter and verse, which is pretty funny because they didn't have chapters and verses at that time.
That's right.
they were about 40 years early on that one, but that's okay.
Sometimes it's hard to know so much, isn't it, Mark?
Well, luckily, we don't.
Okay.
We have like lots of knowledge about very few things, so it's great.
Well, one thing we should have lots of knowledge about are 10 Commandments. They're anything but simple, also called the Decalogue. And Mark, why don't you go ahead and give us a little bit of basic history on the Ten Commandments, and then we'll spend some subsequent shows here going through these commandment by commandment.
Well, actually, absolutely. You know, you just mentioned the word the Decalogue, and that's actually a great place to start, because a lot of people say, you know, we might mention the word Decalogue or we've heard the word Decalogue, but a lot of us don't even know what Decalogue means. And this is what's really interesting when we get into etymology of words and their derivation and where they come from. You know, obviously we know a lot of prefixes and suffixes and that sort of thing, but it really is interesting when you come to know the roots of words. Like, for instance, in Mass on Sunday, the first reading from Ecclesiastes was vanity.
Mm-hmm.
And when it says vanity, and in that reading from Ecclesiastes, it said the word vanity 7 times in four verses.
Right.
And the word vanity comes from the Latin word vanus, which means empty.
Yeah.
And I always find that very interesting when you start to find how these words came to be. You know, I mean, if you think of a jar, an empty jar, it's something without substance. You know, and vanity being, you know, if we are so consumed with the exterior that our interior becomes empty, you know, that we lack substance. Well, in the same way, the word Decalogue, it literally means 10 words.
Hmm.
A lot of times when we hear about the Ten Commandments, the stone tablets, is I think we do go back to those images of the movies that we knew, or we go back to, you know, with the stories we learned in Bible school. But how often have we actually gone back and read how it really came together? You know, that truly, like, the hand of God, it didn't say that Moses sat up on a mountain and chiseled these out. It said the hand of God, God's own hand, carved these letters, these words, these 10 words into these stone tablets.
Right.
Mm-hmm.
You know, and that we have to remember too that there's two sets of tablets. That the first one Moses smashed,
mm-hmm.
because as he came down the mountain after spending 40 days there in the glory of God, getting the commandments. In that time, he had left Aaron in charge. You know, Aaron the mouthpiece, his brother, and everyone else, because even though they had just been rescued from slavery, they had witnessed the locusts, the plagues, the flood. I mean, like the Nile turning to blood, the Passover, everything. And then they'd just been saved, been taken through the Red Sea, and their lives saved as the Red Sea was parted. It's almost like they had short-term memory, and they'd forgotten all the miraculous things they'd just seen.
Mm-hmm.
So while Moses is on top of Mount Sinai, they go to Aaron, and they go back to their old ways of worshiping false gods like they did in Egypt. You know, and God understood something, and that was that he understood that even though he could take the Israelites out of Egypt, where they had been worshiping false gods, that he had to find a way to take Egypt out of the Israelites, for lack of a better term.
Yeah.
Right.
And that is in part why he gave us the Ten Commandments, is that, and I wrote about this, a whole chapter about this in Blessed Are the Bored, is that often what happens is we end up looking at the Ten Commandments as a list of thou shalt nots, and I think that's a big, big mistake. Because it automatically puts us on the defensive.
Yeah.
Yeah.
And it automatically puts God on the offensive. And what we have to understand is that God is, the only way God is offensive-minded is in a proactive desire to keep us in his love, in a proactive desire to call us back home to him in heaven. So the commandments, if we look at them in the wrong light, can quickly become a very restricting, very suffocating, as it seems, list of things we're supposed to do and not do. Whereas the commandments are supposed to bring us freedom. That these 10 words are supposed to be words, phrases, directives, invitations to freedom.
Mm.
And that's really what the Decalogue is an invitation to true freedom. That's why Jesus in Matthew 5:17, when he comes, he says, I didn't come to abolish the 10 commandments. I didn't. Any time in New Testament we hear the words the law, that refers to the 10 commandments, the law of Moses. He says, I didn't come to abolish the law. I came to fulfill it. What he's trying to say was, I didn't come to say that you don't have to follow those 10. When I give you the 2 commandments, the golden rule, you know, the great commandments,
right.
I'm not saying I'm abolishing the other 10. What I'm saying is that I'm gonna explain to you even further, like the depth of what they mean. I'm gonna unpack this even further for you, because you have fallen into this negative. You have fallen into this defensive-minded, response of this is restricting my freedom. He says, instead of embracing this as an opportunity to be truly free.
Mm-hmm. Wow.
So right off the bat, it's really important, I think, to look at these in their proper light. And that is that when Moses comes off the mountain, you know, everyone has gone to Aaron and said, well, you know, he's probably dead, and you're in charge now, and, you know, what are we supposed to do? We're going to die out here in the desert, so let's take all of our gold and throw it in this pot and erect a big golden calf statue, and we'll worship that calf. And, you know, and what's great, it's a great conversation. If you go back in Exodus and read it, when Moses comes off the mountain, he's looking around, and God is furious.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Furious. It's almost sort of like a, you know, we take this what have you done for me lately attitude with God. He's kind of looking back and saying, okay, I'm going to show you something. And Moses pleads and prays on behalf for the people. And this is a great time because God's really testing Moses in this. You know, is Moses going to trust in God, or is he going to, you know, kind of side with the popular majority, you know, mm-hmm. like most of our politicians. And Moses doesn't do it. Moses really prays on their behalf. And it's a beautiful sign in the Old Testament, once again, we really haven't changed that much in 3,000 years.
No,
we still are. We're fickle. That God will rescue us. He'll perform miraculous things in our sight and in our lives, and things that at the time we know are miraculous. We know to be miraculous. But then, when times get tough and we start to wonder, has the glory of God left us, and has His presence left us? That we start to get a little fickle and we recoil a little bit, and we kind of go back to our old practices of putting other things as our God.
Mm-hmm.
Allowing other things to become primary to us. You know, and we don't necessarily have to bow down or kneel down to our car in a garage, or bow down and genuflect, you know, when we put our paycheck in the bank for something to be our false god. I mean, we don't have to be on our knees for something to be our false god. Anything that monopolizes our thought, our energy, our passion, our joy, our love, our focus, our direction, anything or anyone that monopolizes all of that, really, that is in and of itself a false god.
Yeah.
And as Moses comes down the mountain, he's so furious he smashes the first set of tablets, the mm-hmm. first commandments. And so often what we forget is that the ones that finally make their way down and that we, you know, that become the commandments are the second set. They make their way into the Ark of the Covenant, for any Raiders of the Lost Ark fans out there.
Yeah.
And I think it's important sometimes, because we know these stories so well, we don't go back and read them again, but we need to go back and read them again. And it's not enough just to know them, you know, like the back of our hand, you know, because that's what ended up happening in the Old Testament. And what Jesus is telling us in Scripture, in Gospels, is it's not enough to live the commandments like the back of your hand. You have to know the commandments like the front of your heart.
Right. Mm.
And it's not about breaking the rules of some obscure creator God in heaven. It's that when you break the commandments, you're really breaking your Father's heart.
Right.
Wow.
Well, Mark, we talk about keeping your eyes on the prize and all of this, that we do have to keep in mind that Jesus, when he was asked, what must I do to inherit eternal life, he basically replied, you know the commandments, keep them, and you'll live.
Exactly. And you know what's really interesting about this is that when the man put that to Jesus, it says, and he rose and questioned Jesus, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And he says that to him, and the response is, well, I do those already.
Mm-hmm.
Well, I do those, you know, so what else? And with the rich young man, which is so interesting, because he really had that legalist idea that, well, as long as I do this, and this, eternal life is mine.
Right.
And it really does give us an insight into the soul of Jesus, because then he follows up with, sell everything you have.
Yeah.
You know, now, was it that money was keeping him from heaven? No, it doesn't say that money is evil. It says the love of money is evil. It says nowhere in Scripture that money is evil.
Right.
It says that the love of money is the root of all evil. And it's an important distinction. And we get a glimpse into Jesus' heart, because what he's trying to say to him, what he teaches us in the follow-up is, when Jesus says, you know the commandments, learn and live them, he's talking about embracing them as a positive. He's talking about using those as a course of freedom, where nothing else becomes your God, like money. You know, so when Jesus gives that response, he isn't just saying, yes, go punch your holy card on Sunday, and
right.
that means you're keeping the Sabbath holy. He's not just saying, well, as long as you haven't pulled the trigger, you haven't killed anyone. He's looking at the proactive. He's looking at the fulfillment of the law and the commandments, not what must I do. And see that in and of itself is already the wrong way of looking at it. Well, what must I do to get to heaven? It should be, what can I do to glorify God?
And that really is the purpose, isn't it, Mark, of the first commandment? You shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve.
Exactly. And see, and that's the beauty of it. It's all about our approach. It's always going to boil down to our approach. I ask people all the time, like if I'm leading a mission or if I'm doing examination of conscience, how often do you confess the first commandment, that you've broken the first commandment? Because most of us are pretty good about confessing 2 through 10, but most of us don't stop to think about number 1.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
And if you've broken 2 through 10, you've already broken number 1.
Wow.
And I have to look at myself and say that. That's a reality, is that every single time we go to reconciliation, we should be confessing number 1. We haven't loved the Lord our God with all of our heart, mind, soul, and strength, and being. That's the one we always should be confessing first. That should be at the forefront of our heart and mind from the moment we wake up to the moment we go to sleep, and it manifests itself in both mortal and venial ways.
Right.
And that is the first one we should confess, and that there's a reality there. But it boils down to, in our humanity, because we have a sinful, fallen nature, we are predisposed to choose self. And that is why we have to consistently go before God, consistently avail ourselves of every opportunity for grace, whether that's daily mass, reconciliation, scripture, prayer, conversation, acts of service, everything we can do, just being in silence, just being in God's presence. Everything we can do, we need as much grace as we can get. And we have to start asking the right questions. Anytime I do a chastity talk with teenagers, I always discuss, you know, the most popular question I ever get from anyone, teens and adults, when it comes to modern sexuality is, how far is too far?
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
And if you look at that question for what, in and of itself, what it is, there's already an errancy, there's already a problem with the question. Because when we ask how far is too far, what we're basically asking is, how much am I allowed to sin without burning forever in eternal hellfire?
Mm. Yeah.
Instead of, how holy can I be? That should really be the question. Not how much am I allowed to do, but how can I use the body God gave me to lead others back to him, to glorify him? And that relates to the theology of the body that John Paul II gave us. And really, in a greater sense, that really is the essence of all the commandments, especially this first one. The first one should be, how can I love God better today?
Right.
How can I love God completely today? How can I love God more today? What can I do? What can I sacrifice? We need to sacrifice something. What can I proactively do? What can I give up? How can I seek his face? How can I become his face today? And first and foremost, loving the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, that all has to start with prayer.
Mark, I'm so glad you used that verse from Deuteronomy 6:5, because that came with a real important edict that every household should have that on their doorpost, and they should have that, I mean, in so many different locations, so that you would never, ever forget how important this particular edict is.
I thank you for saying that, Chris, because I always tell, when parents ask me, especially if parents say, I just don't feel like I'm a good parent, and this happens a lot. Parents will feel like, I'm providing for them physically, but maybe they start going to church, maybe God starts to move a little bit, or something enlivens them, and they start to say, oh, gosh, I'm almost embarrassed or ashamed to admit, I don't know how to be a good Catholic parent or a good Christian parent. What do I do? I always direct back to Deuteronomy 6. Mm-hmm. You know, Deuteronomy, it means second law. That's what that literally means, the second law. That's when Moses pulls up a rock, you know, before he dies.
Yeah.
And see the General Patton flag, you know, furling behind him. You know, this is his going away speech. And he starts giving them a lot of grandfatherly wisdom. And in Deuteronomy 6, he says, drill this into your children. Tell it to them when they're awake and when they're asleep, and whether they're home and abroad. And I mean, he's talking about the importance of handing on not just edicts, not just the law, but the living law, the living faith, you know, the living moral code, not just the what not to do. But he's basically saying, it's not just a do as I say, not as I do. It's a do as I do.
Mm-hmm.
That's what we have to get to as parents. That's what we have to get to as a society, and that's what we have to get to. We can't wait till we're in positions of leadership to lead. You know,
right.
that everybody, regardless of whatever station in life they find themselves, whatever age they find themselves, there's a call through your baptism. There's a call to lead. Mm-hmm. There's a call to be an example to be a man of faith and a woman of faith. And it doesn't matter if you're the lowest person on the totem pole or the highest person on the totem pole. You know, it doesn't matter. And the reality is that we are being called every day into an intimate love relationship with God. And how do we respond? And it can't be the path of least resistance, and it can't be the easiest path. Is that we have to be able to look at our lives and say, where should I love God better? And as parents, it usually is going to start with, if you ever are asking your kids to do something that you're not willing to do, then you have no right to ask them to do it.
Yeah,
that's right.
Is that with commandment number one, hypocrisy goes away. And selfishness goes away, and pride goes away, and ego goes away. It says in the Catechism that pride is the exercise of our will for ourself.
Yeah.
And And this first commandment is designed to destroy pride.
Yeah.
And it's designed to destroy ego. And this first commandment is designed to make the sacraments primary before we even talk about keeping holy the Sabbath or anything else, or treating our body as a temple, is that the sacrament. Because if we are trying to love our Lord our God in every single way, then we're gonna run to those intimate relational moments with God, which we call the sacraments, in which we stand face to face with God, and He pours His grace out on top of us.
Yeah, I think, Mark, ultimately the real call of this commandment is full faith and fully putting your trust in God. And as you pointed out, with the trappings of the world and everything, it's easy for us to go against this commandment. We have to know that some of these lesser gods and things in our world these days are things like wealth, sex, power, popularity, and we have to fight against all of these things.
Absolutely, Bruce. And I would love to go one step further just for anybody. And I usually like to say to people, when you're really in an authentic place, okay, you can really be honest with yourself, when it's a quiet moment of the day and you have total, you're awake, you're aware, pray in Our Father, pray three Hail Marys, pray Glory Be, pray a rosary if you need to, but then sit down, put pen to paper, draw a pie chart, and put in the pie chart how you spend the time in your week or in your day. There's 168 hours in our week. How many hours have we spent in prayer?
Mm-hmm.
And I don't just mean active prayer at church or on your knees or before the Blessed Sacrament. I mean prayer, because everything can be prayer. You know, you can be praying while you're loading the laundry, you know, while you're loading the dishwasher or the washing machine. You mm-hmm. can be praying while you're driving. You can be praying while you're doing this. How much of your day, start with your day and then go to your week, is spent in prayer, is spent where you're actively putting yourself in the presence of God and inviting Him into your moment, into your day, and unleashing the Holy Spirit, thinking about non-earthly things, that you're actually intercessor, you know, interceding for other people, or just discerning the life of God in you, and things you need to change. How many of those are prayerful activities, like going to reconciliation or reading Scripture? You know, also forms of prayer, obviously, but different kinds of prayer, you know?
Right.
How much of that is spent sleeping? How much is spent exercising? How much is spent working? How much is spent, you know, serving, you know, your family? You know, that's a wonderful form of prayer if you look at it in the right light, that you are serving God in your spouse, serving God in your children. But that can't ever take the place of being in the presence of God. You know, even if my wife is taking care of the children, even if my wife is serving me or I'm serving her, and that's beautiful and God honors that and God is absolutely in the other, we can't ever let that take the place of our personal time with God.
Right.
And honestly, it's not in an indicting way. I think when people have to see on paper with their own hand and their own penmanship in pen, you know, you break out that pie chart and we start and the blinders sometimes go up and the lights go on and we go, wow, my day just disappears. There's so much to do. I'm not spending time with God. And ultimately, that's why people are so stressed.
Yeah.
And that's why people are so unhappy at times. That's why people are so empty or so lonely or so unfulfilled, is because the God who created them for a life of fulfillment is rarely talked to. That's why so many marriages are in trouble, because if you're going to build your marriage, if you're going to go in a house of God before God who created you, and you're going to say this is going to be the foundation of our marriage, and then you never go back to God in prayer and conversation, you know, how can you build your house on a foundation of rock and then never return to the foundation? It's like you've laid the foundation at the wedding day, and then you go next to the foundation and build on sand.
Absolutely, yeah. Right.
Yeah.
You know, so,
amen.
Again, these are all simple reminders. This isn't anything new. This isn't some huge epiphany or some great theophany that people are having. This is just one of those realities that in a very frenetic day, in the busyness of the world, we forget these things. And that's why God said, I'm writing these on stone. And that's why God said in Deuteronomy, write them on your, put them on a pendant, and wear it on your forehead, wear it on your wrist, put it on the door of your house. Like, mm-hmm. those were literal things that people actually carried the law on little scrolls, and they were kept, you know, in little boxes that were bound to their wrist like a watch, or bound to their forehead like on a headband, you know, that they were supposed to be ever present, that every day you'd have to actively put it on your head, put it on your wrist. Every day as you walk out of the house, you would touch it. You know, you would touch the law. It's supposed to be a constant reminder. And maybe it wouldn't hurt. Maybe it wouldn't hurt for us to have, you know, to put the commandments visible somewhere in our house again. Even if we write it out. I mean, how powerful if someone was to write out in their own handwriting the commandments on a plaque or a board or a card or a paper and put it somewhere visible in the house or on their mirror or on their dashboard or in their office or whatever it is. what a blessing and what a grace that would be to ourselves and everyone around us if we really did live these on a daily basis, how our lives would change.
Yeah, absolutely.
Well, it's amazing the amount of kid art that we still have on our refrigerator, even now that they're in their 20s, there's art there.
Yeah.
How nice it would be for parents to help their children write this out and place that in the, on the refrigerator, too.
Yeah, absolutely. Mark, thanks so much. Well, they can write out the first one. I am the Lord your God. You shall have no strange gods before me. Now, we're running through the Ten Commandments with Mark Hart. And Mark, thanks so much for being with us as we go forward here to all 10 of these. It's going to be great.
I can't wait to see what God has to say.